Good morning, Jeff. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. We do thank you as we turn our attention for these next few weeks to Advent. We thank you for Christ coming, humbling himself to the dust, being born of a virgin, living that perfect life, and then dying and being raised from the dead. Lord, I pray that this season would never become rote for us. It would be a time where we marvel at the incarnation of Christ, what you've done to save us, to be reconciled to you. And I pray that as the word is preached today, that you would move us more and more to be holy as you are holy, to grow in our love for Christ and what he's done. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we discussed the distinctions between ruling and teaching elders. And like I said, I may have confused more than help understand that last week. But we are trying to lay out the office of elder, two distinctions of ruling and teaching. I think I joked with Luke last night that I thought I could probably spend another whole class on that this morning, but I decided to keep plowing ahead. We're going to keep moving ahead. And one of the things I did do this time is skip a chapter in our book. I told you there's going to be things we're going to do. We're going to move on just because I think the importance of covering some of the things we need to cover in the book. One main thing being church discipline, which will be the next chapter. And I didn't really want it to be the last thing we dealt with in the class. It's a very long chapter. Church discipline is, once again, a positive thing. Just not necessarily what I wanted to end the class on, dealing with some of the matters of church discipline. So it's really why I moved up and said, let's go ahead and do chapter 8 this week. Because we have a lot of content to cover in that church discipline class. All of this work we've done, kind of laying out that framework of the Old Testament, has really hopefully gotten to us, you know, a little bit of the backdrop to where we are today, looking at that New Testament elder, and really that backdrop of shepherding that we talked about, probably class 3 or 4, and judging will come full circle to these next two chapters on judging, discipline, ruling, leading, shepherding, which is this chapter, is called ruling and having authority. This chapter, unlike chapter 9, is very short, so we'll see how long I stretch this out. As I said, Thanksgiving week, my prep time was cut down because I'm lazy. You know, I'm not going to try to pretend I didn't have the time, but we did a lot of things as a family this week, so we'll try to make it last, maybe get you out early for some donuts this morning. So as I've said, I'm going to keep reminding. We're going to stress that thing we did in the first class on the overview on what an ecclesiastical office is. A task given by God for a specific, continuous, and institutional service to his congregation with a view to its edification. And its task can be summed up in preserving and nurturing life in covenant with God. I'm hoping maybe I'll actually remember this by repeating it for 9 weeks in a row. And so when the jobs of ruling and disciplining are done properly, it's for that very job, right, of nurturing life in the covenant with God. Ruling, leading, disciplining is for that nurture of that covenant with God. Van Dam stresses that it is important for us to remember, just like for the Old Testament elder, the work was primarily done in that family context. The Old Testament elder, done in the family, passed down. But the New Testament elder is to model that same familial love. We now are the body of Christ. We're his bride. We're adopted. Brothers and sisters in Christ. One head, King of the church. Jesus Christ. So it's still done in this familial love, because we're all joined, not through that one bloodline where, you know, we're brothers of blood, but through the blood of Christ, we now are family. There's many passages. I sat there and I was like, maybe we'll do a little section on adoption. That's not the point of the class. So I was like, we could talk about adoption for a bit. I think we here at Covenant understand the doctrine of adoption, understanding that we are now a family. The ruling elder, teaching elder relationship is in that family context. So we're going to leave that there. And if we want to have a class on adoption, I'm sure Scott will teach it or somebody else, right? Not me. But so one of the implications of being a family is elders should execute their duties in a loving and serving way, not in this authoritarian manner. I think, once again, that word elder, authority, worldly looks at that and says, oh, authority. I hate authority, right? We're taught to hate authority. But it should be done in a way that a father loves his children, right? I love my kids. I don't want them to screw up. I want to lead them, guide them in a way, right, that is pleasing to the Lord, but also pleasing to me so that they kind of understand implications of sin, of disobedience. We're growing more and more to learn how to be under authority properly. And I tell my kids this all the time, you always have a boss, right? You may have your own company, you still answer to the Lord. There is authority always in our life, so we need to look to this authority. And really, you know, as I've kind of started thinking about, well, what does authority look like even in life, right? I always wanted to be a manager at my current company. I've worked hard to be a manager at my current company. The reason I want to do that is still in a service aspect. I tell people this all the time when they work for me. I'm like, I want our company to succeed. I want my people under me to succeed. There should always be that mindset when you're in management or a leader of service and serving. So as we've kind of moved on, Van Dam gives us his normal thing. He's a little bit higher performer as most Presbyterians. He gives us 4 points most of the time, 4 or 5, not the typical 3. But we're going to move on into his first point. He has 4 points, if for those note takers: loving leadership, stewards of God's house, entrusted with the gospel, and then final one is leading, gathering, and nurturing the flock. So the first point is loving leadership. And let's start by doing our groundwork of reading a passage. If somebody can turn to 1 Timothy, familiar passage in this class. Read 1 Timothy 3. Go ahead and read the first 7 verses. And we'll pay close attention to verse 4.
Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband, one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all his dignity, eating his children. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he carry under God's He must not be a lazy convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil.
All these qualifications are weighty. We could probably spend time on each one of them. Thinking about loving leadership. I was looking at, what's that requirement? So the reason I'm stressing verse 4 is he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Why do you think God makes one of the requirements for a man to manage his household well? What's the reasoning?
Husbands and fathers are first, are elders in the house, faithful
Yeah. Is there other things that just pop to mind that manages household well? Yeah, I mean, it's he does lay it out pretty clearly in the text, right? We, you know, once again, I think I told you this last night, Luke, when I read these things, I'm like, I shouldn't be an elder. You know, every time I read these qualifications more and more, I'm like, oh, like my kids are disobedient. Like, I'm a terrible household manager. You know, like you start to look introspectively and sit there and say, how do I fulfill this? But if we were to look at some man and, yeah, his kids are straight unruly, he doesn't discipline, I think it would give you great pause. You would say, does he really care? Does he care about instructing? Once again, I think on loving leadership, does he care about being a father that instructs his children in the ways of the Lord, right? We go to many passages, not a parenting class here, but talks about training our children up in the ways of the Lord. How are we going to know that? Right? How are we going to know that a man exudes leadership? That's the first and foremost, is taking a look at those smaller things in life, saying, hey, does he have qualifications to lead, to rule? Words we don't probably like to use in our culture, but to rule over his house in a loving and caring way. Right? It would, you know, Paul is drawing out the family dynamic of the office. The job isn't one of authoritarian structure, right? Where we expect the congregation to submit to us or else, right? It's not this, you will follow me. It is loving and leadership. We think of a father. It's modeled after that father's love for his children, is that office of elder. So as we as fathers try and teach our kids the word, and we exhort, I pray a lot. I feel like that's the one thing I almost get tired of saying. You feel like you're repeating repetition. As we're talking about the class, it feels like you're repeating yourself over and over. You know, I'll go to my oldest. It feels like sometimes I say the same thing 900 times a day, and I, you know, Elizabeth gets to see the beauty of me. Like, I'm frustrated. I just want to shake him. I just want to be like, what, does it not go through? But my job as a dad isn't to shake. It's I do it, right? I want him to learn to love the things of the Lord. I want him to grow and grow and grow, right? There's times for stronger forms of discipline with our children. And just like there's times for stronger forms of discipline within your church. So I'm not saying we as fathers do this perfectly. I'm giving you my own examples of my failures as a father. But all our leading and guiding our children should be done out of love, right, and care for them. And I think we can all think of examples of fathers in just our lifetime who use that iron fist, but they never truly lead their children. Right? I can think of, I'm not giving names, but through my whole life, there's some men that I've seen lead with that not loving leadership, but a very harsh leadership. And then I, like I said, I started to think about it even this week. Many times, my friends, and I will use that word loosely, that were raised that way, don't love the Lord when it comes to adult life, because that loving leadership wasn't shown to them as a child. They don't see that as love, right? So we need to remember that that's not the type of love or leadership or authority we're talking about as this iron fist leadership. It is important for us to remember as fathers and elders, our authority is under the headship of Christ. Fathers, that's a huge thing for us to remember. I think for me, it's like, I want you to obey me. But that authority structure, just like for the elder, as a father, that authority structure is Christ has given you this. This is your opportunity to lead in that modeled way of Christ. And our aim, is goal, and, our aim and goal is to point to Christ. It is the point of an elder is to aim all of our congregants, our flock, back to Christ, his sufficiency for all. But when we look back at 1 Timothy 3:4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So the leadership has two requirements. The children are to be obedient, and the obedience should come in a dignified way, not out of terror of their father. I think we can overlook that word dignity. I think, once, like I said, I was looking at the passage saying, in a dignified way. And this word ties back to many of the other requirements we see. Being temperate, self-controlled, respectable, not violent, but gentle, are all characteristics of what we, I would say, as a dignified man. Gentle. Those requirements tied back to what we would consider dignified. So the children should see their father as a man of the Lord. Not, once again, we don't necessarily go to the kids before we interview for elder. But it's important to probably talk to the children and say, does your dad love you? Does your dad care for you? Because the respect and honor should be out of that dignified respect. And that's hard, like I said. Once again, it's, we don't go to the kids and say, is your dad dignified? Is he a dignified man? No, that's not how we do it. But I think these are all things we can look at and say, all these characteristics of temperate, self-controlled, all those things should be tying back to him being dignified and the obedience coming out of that kind of flow. And I think all these questions are good to ask yourself, whether you're an elder now or you aspire to be one. Like I said, this week I'm prepping going, oh my gosh, I am not qualified. Every time I look at him, I'm not qualified to do this. It is only the work of the Spirit, because I sit there and I'm like, you know, you guys all know me. I'm not a dignified man, am I? Like, I'm just like, I'm in all dignity. I'm like, I look at Jared Morrison, I'm like, come on, man, that's not me. I don't think that's who they see. I know. Yeah, for a long time. Those ballot counters are hanging chads here in the covenant. But yeah, I mean, how do I manage my household is a question. I was like, I fail at that. There's times where I feel terrible at it. Am I bringing up my church or children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How am I stressing Christ's love, God's love? And then just generally, what are things I need to be doing better? Because it's a striving. I don't want to get into works righteousness, but I do think there's something to be said that, once again, this encourages me to be like, I need to get better at this. I need to be better at loving my family well, so the church knows I love them well. Right? I'm to do this so that the church knows I'll care for them in times of need. So what do we do with that first section if the children are disobedient? What do we do with it when we have a disobedient child under an elder? Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I think, once again, I was just asking myself that question. Going, what does this look like in practicality? Right? How do we deal with their children must be obedient? It's a hard question to kind of start to wrestle with when you get into that nomination factor or an elder factor later in life or early in his, you know, a life. I wrestled with this requirement for myself. Once again, it was something when I was nominated to the office, like, yeah, go ahead.
So the question that I would have is it a guarantee that all our children will become saved? That isn't being saved after God? And some people, no matter what you do, will
walk away.
come to the flock.
Yeah, and it, like I said, I think for me, once again, I'm using myself as, and I hate, you know, always using myself, but it's like, you feel like a failure training your children. You feel like, man, how do I do this, right? And I wrote down, if we were to take a poll of modern day churches that have elders, I imagine this particular qualification of having obedient children would be overlooked. Honestly, like if you were to say, you're to have obedient children, I get you, right? But let's shove that to the side. I don't want to put too much stress on it either, but I think it is important to look at. And he puts it pretty clearly in the text. Paul does, saying they should be obedient. You should manage your household well. So does that mean we can't, an elder who has a child stray away from the faith shouldn't be an elder anymore?
There are some denominations who say that.
Yeah, no, that's open.
I think life part expected on the other scripture.
Yep.
It transforms faith into the consequence of particular actions that we take as if we are in charge of our child's salvation. And that's just something that the Bible supports.
Yeah.
However, it often is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Perhaps to some, to the modern mind, how much responsibility it does put on our shoulders. Something that we should
worry about. Yeah, exactly. I'm wrestling. You're wrestling with this. Once again, I'm kind of what I'm saying. Paul's putting it clearly.
Yeah.
Right? Obedient children. Manage your household well.
In my mind, I think of, like, is it a trend? You know what I mean? Like, is it an anomaly or is it a trend?
Yeah.
You know, you have, you know, the verse 7 of Proverbs, raise a child up in the way they should go, they won't soon depart from it. Well, there's also the opposite of that, too, right? Like, if you are not raising them up, they're not going to, you know, so it's like you've got the positive part and the negative part of that. And if you see, like, a trend of, you know, you've got five kids and like three of them are straight from the Lord, or, you know, like you might start questioning at that point, but one child, like you're saying, you know, the Lord is sovereign in salvation, and he doesn't promise that all the children will be believers in the covenant community.
Yeah, as I was looking at this, I just said, of course not. We can't banish an elder that God has called out for a child that strays from the faith. It just, we can't do that. The text is definitely talking about children under your home, children under your care, younger children. There's many a time a child walks away from the faith at 18. And sure, you could question, well, what did I do as a father, right? And what did I do that I should, you know, or didn't do that I should have done? But there really needs to be special care applied here. You know, I was wrestling with this text just going like, this is hard to deal with because we're just broken people. And when we look at our children, the prayer is that our children will know the Lord. That promise is for you and your children. So we cling to that promise with the baptism of our children, knowing that God is faithful. But there's only so much you can do as a parent. You are not the Holy Spirit. There needs to be special care here because I think, yeah, you could get into a denomination where there's harshness here. Well, you could walk away from the Lord. You obviously were a terrible father. Your wife didn't do what she was supposed to do and really homeschool. She should have homeschooled. If they were homeschooled kids, they would have done it right. No, like it's we have to be careful on how we deal with it. I think, once again, it's getting at principles. Are you teaching your kids to pray? Do you model service and care for Christ's church?
Can I ask you what your thoughts are on the opposite side of this?
Mm-hmm.
So let's say this is assuming eldership in a moment of, let's say, maybe 30s or 40s, you've got kids at home. What about someone who, let's say, is 45, let's say 50 years old, your children are out of the house now? I mean, how do we apply this in that same respect? They had children, they're no longer children, now they're looking for eldership later in life.
Yeah, I think I would apply these same principles. And then there's also, when did the person become a believer? Right, there's many a man who came to saving faith, during you know, the time that he was raising children, once again, wouldn't be mature in the faith at that time when he has young kids and didn't necessarily coach and raise his children up in the Lord that was in a mature fashion, but in 10 years may be a very godly man who would serve as an elder well. So I think we need to be careful there. Once again, like, how do you deal with those situations? I think it's you take it case by case, apply those same principles, those same, you know, what does this man model? How does he manage his household now? Not necessarily before he knew the Lord, or, you know what I'm saying? We have to kind of be able to go through those things. Luke, you had something to say?
Something I was going to say is we're talking through this, and we're talking about how we deal with somebody whose whole family falls away, for example. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the only thing question, I think what you're going to be getting at that we can ask that I think is appropriate is, how is he handling it?
Mm-hmm.
How is he managing that moment, right?
Yeah.
Is he just, you know, supporting them? Is he just not taking it very seriously? It's a fair question to ask at that time,
mm-hmm.
but just because, even if it's the whole, all the children, obviously you might think there's a pattern here, maybe there's a failure in parenting, but even if all the parents, all the children grow up, but it doesn't mean that he was not a loving father.
Exactly. And I think that's kind of where, once again, we're getting at that loving leadership. I'm trying to point this connection between this particular, you know, area of leadership is really to be shown and be a model for how you love your church, how you love your congregants. And, you know, I wrote down, I know many of godly parents that have had a child walk away from the faith. And I can't imagine a more harsh thing for me to say than, you didn't do it right. There's just nothing more painful as a parent, I think. I pray my kids come to a saving knowledge. That's something I pray regularly for my kids, is a saving knowledge of Christ in their own life, right? But once again, Elizabeth and I are not the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a job to do, which is to lay out that foundation, that care that we're talking about here, right? To manage our household well. Gig does a great job pointing our kids to Scripture. That's what our call is to do. The Holy Spirit takes work, and we believe in God's covenant faithfulness. I believe God says, I will be a God to you and your children after you. So I think we have to be very careful on how we deal with this particular text when we're talking about nomination and when you're looking at elders. Because once again, I think it's easy to be like, well, that elder's kid's terrible. We need to be very careful on how we look at it. Looking at the qualification, we need to stress that it's important. That's where I was like, I'm battling with this. It's clear. It's clear. This is how a elder is to function. But we need to be very careful because, I think we could stray pretty quickly to be a denomination that's like, this is the line in the sand. If your kid is a little unruly, and then once again, you get to that question, well, what's too unruly? What's what disobedience is worse than that? You know, like, how do we weigh that? I think these are general principles. I love how Scripture always gives us what we need, good necessary consequence, to say we have wisdom. We can look at the way this man lives. Once again, what you're asking later in life, this man has lived a godly life. He gives proper leadership. He cares for the church. He teaches. He exhorts. He, you know what I'm saying? He loves people. Yeah, he should be an elder, right? We can look to those things. Yeah.
In one sense, I think there's a case wisdom, like on a case-by-case basis for all of the characteristics.
Yes.
Right? We're never going to be perfect in Y or Z.
Yeah.
We're looking for that. I think one of the things that we have to keep in mind is we also don't want to kill those characteristics with 1,000 nuances.
Yes.
Functionally meaningless.
Yep.
We are still looking for people to lead.
Lead.
And so there's a recognition that while they are going to be suffering the same weaknesses, the same as everybody else in the congregation, we are also looking for people whom we see God at work in, mm-hmm. whom the Spirit is humbling, whom the Spirit is growing, and in a way that allows for leadership.
Yep.
And that, you know, that's not going to be every person.
Mm-hmm.
And so there has to be a level of which, you're not putting them on a pedestal,
Not at all.
The requirements are heavier,
yeah,
I guess I would say, on them because of the way that Paul produces these characteristics.
Oh, for sure. And I think it's important to remember, even in the apostolic appointment, we have such different personalities,
yeah,
with the same qualifications. I always say that, right? I name my kid Peter. Because Peter is this more, I call him the everyman, right? Apostle. He's the straightforward one, right? He tells Paul, you stop talking in these, you know, puzzling ways. Just, you know, get to the point, right? But he's a fisherman, right? He's more that everyman, you know, apostle. I always say, and Paul is everyone's favorite apostle because he's brilliant. But God gave special gifts to different people, and obviously got Christ recognize those gifts to appoint apostles in that particular area. But to keep moving. Secondly, we're moving to the section titled Stewards of God's House. And for this, let's go ahead and turn to Titus 1. And we'll read verses 5 through 9. Somebody read it once they get there.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and point out what is necessary and about directing you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard, or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
So as we turn to this passage, once again, we're going through the qualifications in Titus, but we're stressing stewards of God's house. And I think verse 7, right? For an overseer as God's steward, then must be these things. He's God's steward. What do you think of when you think of that word? Stewardess, steward. What do you think of?
Somebody that control.
Yeah, money, right?
Because somebody manages stuff that's not their own for the benefit of the person that owns their stuff.
Yeah, oh, for sure. And that's what I was like, let's go to the old Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And it says, manage or looked after another's property, right? It is something that is not yours. But this is your responsibility. You're a steward. As an overseer, you're a steward. And I think, again, we see the role of an elder is a role of service and oversight that to something that's not ours. We are to be managers, overseers, stewards of Christ's church, his bride and family. And this family relationship, we have union with Christ, right? We all are a family. And that role of elder is something we don't own. It's delegated. Delegated authority by Christ to us as elders. Important remembering, right? Is because I think once again, so you don't become puffed up. We need to remember what that office is. It is not yours. You're managing something else that isn't yours. And I love how Van Damme summarized this qualifications in this Titus passage. He says, you could paraphrase these apostolic guidelines to Titus by saying an elder must be a trustworthy family man who knows how to manage and provide for those in his care over whom he has responsibility. He must be faithful to his wife and not a cheater on her by having extramarital relationships. His family must be a Christian family and well behaved. His ability to discipline his family is a reflection of how well he will take responsibility in the family of the church. In this way, he shows himself to be above reproach as God's steward, not arrogant, one who has a grip on his temper, disciplined, not out for the last dollar, and hospitable. With these qualifications, a good family man could serve in the office of overseer to manage and direct the affairs of the family of God so that everything can be done in an appropriate and orderly way. Summarizing, all of this task is you as a steward, these qualifications, is just to show Christ's love to the church so that everything can be done in a decent and orderly way, right? God has set up his church to function in a way that the word of God is taught to the church. But the instructions in Titus do make it clear that there's another responsibility of the steward. Someone read verse 9 again in Titus 1. So here it is, that main task of the elder is to stand firm, hold firm to the doctrines of the Word of God. That's our job, summarized. We have all character qualifications that lead up to this, but the job is stand firm, hold fast, be able to teach, right, the doctrines of the faith. And the elder's been entrusted with that gospel message. So when thinking of that steward imagery, we can think of the responsibility, once again, to manage someone else's property, this property. There's a great weight to this job, right? I'm getting back to the worldly side of this. If somebody was like, I have $5 million. I want you to manage this well for me. You know, I'd be like, well, what do I do with it? All right. How do I make sure it doesn't go away? How do I make it more profitable? What, how much more should an elder feel the weight of the responsibility that we've been given? This, once again, was, I'm looking to this going, I'm a steward. God's saying, you're a steward of the gospel message. Your responsibility is to stand firm. It's something I shouldn't take lightly. We should say, well, how do we do it? What does standing firm look like? What are the things we should do? But that's my job as a steward. The job of a steward is to take that gospel message and say, I need to stand firm. What does it look like? And we'll continue to kind of look through that. And the Lord has entrusted the elders with this, right? And I think it's important to stress, as we talked about last week, I'm getting confused, but all elders, ruling and teaching, right? This is the message to elders in general. We read of this stewardship and responsibility in Ephesians. I'm going to move over there. And I'll read a passage, Ephesians 3. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by working of his power. This task of stewardship, Paul's stressing, I'm a steward, I've been made a minister, this is my job, to tell of Jesus Christ, that he's come to save Gentiles. Paul's using stewardship language in the word again. You know, the message of the gospel is clearly laid out here that this is what he's a steward of. And as we tried to lay out in earlier classes, that the New Testament elder is an inherited office from the Old Testament elder, I think we have stress that point pretty heavily, hopefully over those classes. And as we saw in early classes, one of the jobs of the Old Testament elder was to bring the word of God to the people of Israel. So it is with the New Testament elder, that the church needs to hear the gospel. The world obviously needs it, but the church needs it, right? The members of the body need the ruling elder and the teaching elder with that gospel message to be able to heal every wound that we receive as fallen humans. We touched on last week that the teaching elder has that special task of proclamation of the word from the pulpit every week. But the ruling elder is stewards of the same gospel and have a duty to proclaim that gospel in our walk. Right? I think we could take that sometimes from a ruling elder. That's the teaching elder's job, right? His job is to be a steward of the gospel. His job is to do that. But there is nothing special about those qualifications. The qualifications and the call in Titus is to all elders, ruling and teaching, to do this, right? The same duties are there for us as ruling elders. And first and foremost, we have that responsibility to maintain the purity of preaching as ruling elders. That's one of our main tasks. We want purity in preaching and oppose any false doctrine. Praise God. Here at our church, I'm going through my own life. We haven't had to reprimand any of our pastors. Right? They're not teaching false doctrine. They're preaching the whole counsel of God. Our pastors preach the word of God. But it's still one of our jobs to be looking and saying, are there things that we may err on? That is one of our jobs, is to hold firm and make sure that we stand on the word of God. And I would say, praise God, that's also not true in the congregation since I've become an elder. Not something I've had to go and be like, yeah, you're not really believing justification and you're spreading discord by, you know, saying something. That's, praise God, we have a mature congregation who understands. But Paul reminds the Ephesian elders to be alert, right? Wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. People in your own congregation. So I was stressing for myself, one of those main jobs as a ruling elder is to be on the look. What are things that we ought to be tighter on? How quickly it is that something creeps into the church that may not seem like a big deal, and then all of a sudden there is discord and dissension, and I don't think this is right. You know, I don't believe. You know, there's plenty of times it's like, our elders didn't do this right. And I always want to be careful, because it's not like as if there's not unity in the session when we come out of a session, right, with a decision. But there's plenty of times in the session we're talking through things, trying to use godly wisdom, trying to use the plurality of elders to make decisions. And it's, once again, you have to come back. What is the biblical principles? what are the reasons we did something? And I think it's easy to critique the elders or the deacons when they do something. But we do take this particular job seriously. We can go to many more passages, but I think it's pretty evident that we're to stand firm in the faith and need to have a grasp. Once again, this assumes that we have a grasp on the doctrines, right? Just the fact that it's saying stand firm means you know it, right? If we're not reading our Bibles, staying fed, then we're not going to be able to stand firm or to see wolves come in. We need to have a complete understanding of the gospel message to be able to determine error. And we always pray here for the pulpit ministry to stay true to the scriptures, because as Pastor McWilliams reminds us often, that it only takes one generation for that ministry of word and sacrament to dissipate. I pray for that pretty regularly. David's getting older, right? I'm not saying obviously he's got plenty of time left. The Lord can do what he can do, but one of the jobs of elders is to pray that our next minister of the Word of God, and when we interview, we have to be very direct and say, do you believe the Westminster Standards? What are your views on Scripture? What are you going to preach our congregation? Do you understand what a plurality of elders is? Do you understand how our church functions and how we do things? Because we try to function in a proper Presbyterian manner. And I can think of small examples in my own life of watching churches fold just over an improper ministry focus. Not word and sacrament. When you change what the mission of the church is, quickly, the church dies. Because it's really not doing what it's supposed to do. But praise God, Lord has been faithful to our church. But all the more reason for we as elders to know our Bibles, to continue to be able to stand firm and strong convictions on what we are to do. And once again, I think it's worth noting that teaching and ruling elders are co-laborers in this. In the session, we get together, we pray together. We're co-laborers, we're all striving to that same goal of serving the church with a message of Christ's reconciliation to men. That's what we strive for. Another thing we do as ruling elders is making sure the preaching is passing the message down. Right? It is impossible for David, Jeff, and Adam to meet with everybody in the church. It's impossible. So one of our roles as shepherding elders and having a shepherding group designated to us is making sure our people are being fed. We need to make sure that if there's struggles that they're going through, they're coming and they're getting prayed for and they're understanding how that preached word every week is applied to their life. That's one of our jobs as ruling elders. And I would say one of the main reasons we've broken our church up into shepherding groups. You know, some people joke about that. They're like, well, why do you do a shepherding group? You're supposed to elder. It's hard. It's hard to keep track of a lot of people. So it makes it a little more manageable to be able to have those smaller settings to where we can go over the sermons. Hey, are there things we can be praying for? Lord willing, you guys know that you can go to your elder and your elder can go to you if there's things that you need. But we always want to tie that preached message back to the people, right? We don't want to just let that word of God go out and then just say, well, Greg got it this week. You know, obviously, he's doing great. No problems. But we have friendships. We have ties, right? We're trying to be involved in people's lives. Not saying we do this perfectly, right? But we are called to do that. And we as elders are to encourage our fellow elders and pastors to continue to preach, right? Continue to preach. Give suggestions if there may be something. Once again, we're struggling with a congregation. You know, if that's end time issues, maybe that's something we need to deal with certain passages. And that's a great part of having the plurality of elders. But being stewards doesn't mean we just give oversight to the preaching. It also includes us ruling elders teaching the word within the framework that we have set up, right? It means that we have a job too. That we could be leading small groups, teaching Sunday school, opening the word over coffee, a meal, shepherding groups. There's plenty of opportunities for us as elders to be pushing in and to teach the word of God. And it's our responsibility to pass on the comfort of the gospel that is only found in having a relationship with Christ to those in our care. And then we saw it plainly there in Titus 1:9 where we are called to instruct those. Teach. We're called to pass that down, the promises of God to his flock. So when someone is dying or lonely or aches or pains, those are things we're called to do as elders. You know, I can think of examples of even, you know, people in my own shepherding group where you may be old and a shut-in. You may need to go have communion with that person that never gets to come to church and pray with them. These are all things we do. And I think it's important to stress that we're experiential Calvinists. We should be showing the love of Christ because we know it. Are we talking about Jesus? Right? Is that a normal part of our conversations with people? Our elders should have a love for the Lord. It's not an abstract philosophy that's out there in our lives that we're just like, oh, we'll keep that here. No, like, the Holy Spirit has changed my life. The Holy Spirit works. We have to be able to comfort God's people with that. And there's times where it's not all bubbly, right? It's crying. It's saying, this is tough. Jesus wept. These are hard things to deal with. But it's knowing there's that real comfort of the gospel that we've experienced because of Christ. that the Holy Spirit is in us. And I think, obviously, we can go through so many examples in our own church of, you know, I've only been an elder for a little bit of time, but I can think of our elders caring so well for people through the years that have suffered. But one of the things I do think, want to stress is that, you know, it's not just through word. It's through example, right? I think when we look through those characteristics, a lot of it is through example. Am I modeling Christ? Am I self-controlled? Am I kind, gentle? All those things should be a part of my life. Do I exude a love for the Lord? Our goal should always be imitate Christ. But God in His mercy has great, you know, gifted some in the church to be great followers, right? To be imitators. Paul says, be like me. Be imitators of me. I pray that one day I could actually tell people that. I don't. I don't tell people to be like me. But that's the striving thing, is to say, I want to be so much like Christ that I can say, be like me. I love the Lord. I don't remember. There's like a battle there, because I'm like, is that conceited? but Paul's saying that because it's like, no, I want you to be like me, right? I love the people of God. But I think that's one of the most powerful ways, is to set an example in our speech, our life, our care, that we just embody the gospel message to those around us. That we sober-minded, self-controlled, all those things should be kind of pouring out. And once again, for me, this was humbling. Just to sit there and say, man, do I have even a small glimpse of what Paul is? To be able to say these things, to be a man of prayer, to preach to my kids, to be an imitator of me. I always tell my kids to surround themselves with godly friends. But one of the things that you also need to stress, and I tell my kids this, is you need to be the godly friend. Paul's saying, be an imitator of me. You want to be the godly friend that points people back to Scripture. I probably don't even have time to deal with. We're going 5 minutes. We're going strong here. We'll finish strong here. So, the final section was leading, gathering, nurturing the flock. And Van Dam breaks the functions of shepherd into these three categories of leading, gathering, and nurturing. But it's important for us to remember as elders that our relationship is under shepherds. We are under shepherds of Christ, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep. And once again, I stress that big weight on the shoulders that God's given us this responsibility. Christ has given us this responsibility. So we're to model that leading, gathering, and nurturing that He did. Which is tough. So when looking at the work and the responsibility of elders, it can be daunting, and we can sometimes say there's no way we can do this. But we have so many promises in Scripture that He will work in, through, and despite of us to accomplish big things. So Christ is the one who will sustain us through the tasks of gathering, leading, nurturing this flock. And He provides all that is needed to those to accomplish the task. So the title ruling elder should give that away. You're leading. Ruling elder is one who leads. It's to give biblical leadership as an elder, and we are to let the flock hear the voice of us, that they should know us and to lead. And our opinions, our personal opinions, should be unimportant. It should always be Christ. Lord willing, our opinion will be in line with Scripture, right? There may be times I say something that's dumb, but I try to align my thoughts with God. And it is to point people back to that message and how it speaks to every point of life. Our job is to imitate Christ, who was that servant leader, and our role is to know the Scriptures and know our people. To be able to pray with and for them, to encourage and exhort when needed. When we deviate from the instructions of Scripture, it will be impossible for our flock to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Knowledge of the Scriptures is the most essential thing. In gathering, Jesus again is our example. Gathering the sheep in John 10, He calls them by name. Right? There should be this intimate knowledge as ruling elders of, you guys know us. Teaching elders, you should know us. That's the prayer. Not everybody knows everyone, but you guys should know your elders. To know Jesus, we have to know his voice. We have to know his word. We have to be friends with him. So when we see people struggling, we should know. We should be reaching in. And when you're struggling, you should know that we care. We're not going to push you away. We are to gather. And finally, we're to nurture. When they had finished breakfast, I just love this passage. Simon, John, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, well, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That nursery aspect, Jesus stresses super hard to Peter. This is the job, to feed, right? To have sustenance, to have the living waters of the Bible fed into your life. So that is our main goal in nurturing. Feed the sheep, tend to the sheep. Nurturing is probably the hardest thing, I think, to do in some senses, because we as men don't need nurturing, right? I don't need to be nurtured, except for I love to eat. But it's the job is to tend to the sheep, care for the sheep, feed the sheep, make sure they get sustenance, make sure they get fed that spiritual food, living water. I cut through a ton. I actually thought it wasn't going to be. There was a lot there today. But anyway, I pray that, like I said, this will be models in our own lives. This was convicting of me. I know I fail completely at this, but I pray this is how we mature, even as, you know, individuals here in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the food. I thank you for your word, that we can know you, that we know the voice of the great shepherd. And I pray that that would be an encouragement to us to know that we have the author and finisher of the faith at the right hand pleading for us. And I pray that that would be more real in our lives and more of a comfort to us when we go through trials. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.